Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Care to Read Room. You've got your Omi here, live coming to you from my studio. I am Omika 7, Zanu. Welcome to the Care to Read Room. We'd like to welcome each and every one of you newcomers and say, have a seat, Habari Gani. We'd like to also tell you that this is the month of Black History Month, and we have been uplifting our ancestors and celebrating our heritage and talking about the kings and the queens that are in our community and their jobs. And to let you know that we all are kings and queens in our own home, we want to give somewhat of a procedure and how you can proceed as being a king or a queen in your neighborhood. Now, if you elect to be a priestess, that is your choice. However, it is a job to do, and you have much work to consider. We'd like to welcome you, ladies and gentlemen. We are underwritten by Project 2019. Our room is called the Care to Read Room, and we like for you to read, and we do recommend books. Yesterday, we recommended, Saturday, we recommended The Sacred Womb, actually The Sacred Women by Queen of Four. I recommended that book for you to read for those queens out there. Now, I also had recommended a book earlier talking about the children about loss, Talking with Children About Loss by Maria Froza. I want you to also to make sure you read that book because African Americans are going through some trauma. And for those men out there who are kings, you a book for you too, African American Literature, and this is written a combination and underwritten by Nikki Giovanni, Jesse Perry Jr., and Demetria Worley. And this book has stories in it for your children. Fathers, you might want to become a storyteller and give your children great books to read. Now, some of the favorites that I like for poetry are Where the Sidewalk Ends by Silverstein and Falling Up, also by Silverstein. And because we are a literacy group, we like to push books. That's what we do here in this room. We push books. And we want you to be acquainted with the customary books. And for this month alone, we're going to be giving you so many books to venture out to read because we know you need those books like The Education of the Negro. Now, there's also the Miseducation of the Negro, but I'm talking about The Education of the Negro, and it's also at the bottom it says Miseducation of the Negro. And this book, this particular book is very important because it's by Dr. Carter Woodson, Carter Goodwin Woodson. He is the father and author of Black History Month. How much do you know about Dr. Goodwin Woodson? Dr. Carter Goodwin Woodson. How much do you know about him and the Miseducation of the Negroes? Well, we're going to be featuring a little bit of our information here from our talk today. First of all, we're going to honor our ancestors and send the signatures out on the water. And if you'll just go with me over to the Talking Cure Room, we can go ahead and get that ritual on the way. Stand with me, please. You are now standing on holy ground, and we'd like to lift our hands up as if we're in a position to receive. I want to purify myself. If you just bear with me as I purify myself. Purification is complete. I like to pour libations to my Father's Spirit, Obatala, and I say Ashe. I like to pour libations to my mother's spirit, and I say Ashe, Yamanja. I like to pour libations to the east, and I say Ashe. I like to pour libations to the west, and I say Ashe. I like to pour libations to the east, and I say Ashe. Like to pour libations to the north, and I say Ashe. And finally, to the south, Ashe. I light a candle for my mother's spirit to help her guide her way all the way back through the underground. I say Ashe, mother. I light a candle for my father that there may be light for him to find his way through the tunnel and the underground, through the middle passes. And we lift up the names of Sheikh S. Diop. We lift up the name of Carter G. Woodson, the father of Black History Month. We lift up the name of Nina Simone, Zora Neale Hurston. We lift up the name of Dr. Martin Luther King, John Henry Clark, Dr. Carruthers, and we ask those heroes and sheroes to allow us to stand on their back. I like to call my mother name Clara Jenkins, Robert Jenkins, Tommy Pete Harvey, Mary Lou Hawkins, Essie Lee Pope. I like to also call the name of Ruby Lee Bracken, Ruby Lilly. I like to call the name of Bessie Lilly. I call the name of these family members to remind them to reconnect themselves back to the greater circle of life. And ladies and gentlemen, it is my prayer that each person listening to the sound of my voice will have a ritual in their home, and they will take time out to also add a new family member to that ancestral list, and that's Whitney Houston. May her soul transition properly over to the other side, and we keep her in our prayers as always and always, her children as well as her family members, Sissy and Bobby. We keep them in our prayers. And Father, let us be reminded we are one people, and when one of us fall, as the fallen angel has fallen, we all have shared in this discontentment. Whitney is our sister, and because she's gone from among us, her spirit still rests with us. And let us not forget to call her name from time to time to reconnect her back to the greater circle. Whitney, we love you and ask you to transition well, my sister. And we ask, was your living in vain? I said no, because up the road is eternal gain. We'd like to thank you. And Father, we just pray that you will begin to do a mighty work for those priests and priestesses, and those queens and kings. And let us know what our purpose is, Ania. Let us know how to carry out the mission of the great responsibility of these titles that we hold. Let us not take on titles that we're not capable of carrying through. Father, we pray for every household and for those new ancestors that are coming down the loins of those mothers. May they reinvent themselves back into the family again in the circle of life. Because we are reincarnation believers, we believe that no one could ever die. Their frequency would revamp themselves back into the circle of life. And as we know, Whitney will come back through the loins of one of her loved ones, and she will represent herself back to one of her children or grandchildren. We thank you, Father, for positioning her in a position where she could be reconnected back to the greater circle, and whatever she was searching for over in the Holy Land, Father, let her be redeemed and let her be purified in the water, and let her feel that she's reconnected now and she can be freed from the bondage that held her down. In the name, we say, in the mighty name, we lift up the name of Oladulamare. Oladulamare is the higher God that worships and work with us here on this earth. And we lift up the name of Akamare, who created this earth, and also our black prophet, Oromala, who sculptured and molded us and gave us form. But Oladulamare gave us his breath and his essence, and we thank God for that, because God is a part of our life. He shares cooperatively in our being, and he is with us all the time and presenting himself as Ori. He could never leave us. We have our own personal God, and we thank you, Father, for giving us Ori, that Ori will always be with us and go all the way with us. We thank you today, and we give you much praise, and may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. On thee do we wait, and on thee do we beseech for help. Father, guide us on the path of righteousness, not on the path that has gone astray, but keep us on the path, Father, I pray. It is my prayer that you will strengthen me, Father, and you will provide for my household, and there will be meat in the stores, and there will be plenty of substance that I can invite others to come in and sit and sup with them and share. Father, keep my bank accounts loaded, so loaded that I don't have anywhere to put them. Father, send finances our way that we need, and we say thank you, Lord. Thank you. With me as I did a little housekeeping. Ladies and gentlemen, we'd like to welcome you back to another week of Black History Month, and we're talking about the kings and queens in our neighborhood and what their job is. And we've also talked about, we're going to be telling you a little bit about the book, The Miseducation of the Negro. And The Education of the Negro, I'd like to read from page 23. Excuse me. I'm going to be reading from page 22. And it says, the education of the Negro was affiliated among the French and the Spanish by their liberal attitudes toward their slaves. Many of them were respected for their worth and given some of the privileges of the freeman. It says here, some of the privilege of the freeman. So what was the privilege of the freeman, ladies and gentlemen? Just think about that. As the French and the Spanish came to America for the purpose of exploiting and leaving their wives behind, many of them by cohabitating with marrying colored women, gave rise to elements of mixed breed. This was especially true of the Spanish settlement. They had more persons of this class than any other colony in America. The Latins in the traditional area, the English and generally liberated their mulattoes, offspring, and sometimes recognized them as their equal. Such Negroes constituted a class of persons who, although they could not aspire to the best in the colony, had decided they had an advantage over other inhabitants of color. They often lived in luxurious and courts and had few social privileges. The Code Norda granted free men the same rights, privileges, and emancipated as these enjoyed by persons born free. Now, what are we saying here? That some of these Spaniards left their wives behind and came and married African women and gave them a limited amount of freedom. As these mixed breeds were later lost, so to speak, among the Latins, it is almost impossible to determine what their circumstances were and what advantages of education they had. The Spanish and the French were among so much more than the English to enlighten their slaves that certain teachers and missionaries in British colonies endeavored more than ever to arouse their courtmen to discharge their duty to those they held in bondage. These former hoped that the Code of Noy, say that with me, the Code of Noy, obligated every planter to have his Negro instructed and baptized. So there was a code that they had to live up under. They weren't just free. This Code of Noy meant they had to be baptized. It allowed the slaves for instruction, worship, and rest, not only every Sunday, but every festival usually observed by the Roman Catholic Church. It did not permit any markets to be held on Sunday or holidays. Now, these are some codes, ladies and gentlemen. It did not allow the Negro husbands, wives, or infant children to be sold separately. It forbidden them to be used of torture or immoral behavior. It obliged the owner to maintain their old and decrepit slaves if the Negroes were not fed and clothed as the law prescribed, or if they were in any way cruelly treated, they might apply to the persecutor who was obliged by his office to protect them. See Code Noy. This Code Noy was put in place for the Spaniards not to mistreat the slaves because they were taking them into their cohabitat and they were marrying them. So I guess these would be those mulatto Negroes who were separated from the other slaves. Now, in those days, you had a caste system, and the lighter you were, the more accepted you were. So we're talking about religion, and here it lies the chapter on religion and letters and how religion came into being for our people. That is why we are so caught up into religion, because that's the only thing that gave us a code to help free us while we were in church on Sunday. So you best believe that a large percentage of us gather to the church to have our freedom. The education of the Negro, the religion with letters, and it reads on page 24. It says, a special report of the U.S. Congress of Education. On observing that the laws had been passed in Virginia to prevent slaves from attending the meeting of Quakers for purpose of being instructed, Morgan Goodwin registered a most earnest protest. He felt that the prompt attention should be given to the instructions of the slaves to prevent the church from falling into discredit, not to observe the cause of blasphemy on the part of the enemy of the church, who would not fail to point out that missionaries sent to the remote parts of Africa failed to convert these heathens. Therefore, he preached in Westminster Abbey in 1685 a sermon to stir up and to provoke His Majesty's subject abroad and the event of home to use endeavors for the propaganda of Christianity among their domestic slaves and vessels. He referred to the spreading of Manichaeism and irreligion, by which efforts to instruct the Christianized heathens were paralyzed. He deplored the fact that the slaves who were the subject of such instructions became the victims of still greater cruelty, while the missionaries who endeavored to enlighten them were neglected them and even persecuted them by masters. Now still, here these slaves were up under the rulership of religion, still being persecuted, all in the name of religion. I want you to understand that much from the church was done to help create the value of a slave. And the Catholic Church made the slaves into a slave. At one time, they were chattel and indentured servants. But the Catholic Church itself, and it says here, the criticism had its effect. But to persecute this work extensively in the English had to overcome the difficulties found in the observance of the unwritten law that no Christians could be held a slave. Now, if the teaching of slaves enabled them to be converted and their Christianity led a manumission, the coloredness had neither to let the institution gradually pass away or close all avenues of information to the mind of their Negro. The necessities of choosing either of these alternatives was observed by the emancipation of provisional statutes and formal declarations by the Bishop of London to the effect that conversion did not work. Emancipation, after the solution of this problem, English missionaries urged more vigorously upon the colony that the duties of instruction of the slaves among the active churchmen working for this cause were Reverend Morgan Goodwin and Bishop Fleetwood, Lowell, and Sanderson. Now, these were bishops working in the church, creating laws for slavery, creating laws. Complaints from men of this type led to systematic effects on the enlightened and the blacks. The first successful scheme for this purpose came from the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in Foreign Parts. It was organized by the members of the established church in London in 1701. Two missionaries work among Indians and Negroes to convert the heathens. They went out not only to minister, but to schoolmaster. They were required to instruct the children, to teach them to read and the scriptures and other poems and useful books, to ground them thoroughly in the church catechism. Now, let me stop there. I would say that we have been grounded. We really have been grounded very well in the church, I would say. And these missionaries were sent out to do this. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't take offense to what I'm about to say. You must understand where all of this colonization came from. In colonizing us to live a certain way and to function a certain way, you must understand that the missionaries' intent was to revolutionize the heathens so that the heathens could learn to read, write, and obey. And in other words, to be a good slave. So the church was heavily tied into slavery. So when people tell you when you attend the church or become a Christian that you're tying yourself to a bondage of slavery, they're somewhat right, because the church has been used to keep you in your place and to keep you in a position of stagnation and obedience. Now, the real true African church has been long forgotten, and as a matter of fact, was never able to be upheld by an African minister. It was all given to an African minister, what to preach, what to say, what to teach, and what to do. And they said if they followed the instructions, it would go well. So sometimes people used to think that these ministers were upholding these dreadful laws and helping them to stay in place so that they could further keep the African in bondage. Now, we need to look at the institutions and look at what was grounding these churches and if any of those grounding colonizations carried over into the New World, which we're still perpetuating now. And ministers, please don't be afraid and upset. We ought to look into these things to see if any of these codes carried over and if we're perpetuating those codes and further keeping our people in bondage. Now, we know that the church was supposed to take the heathen and make him presentable and acceptable to the community. Now, if we felt that we were heathens and we needed that at that time, then we ran to the church to receive what they had to offer. But many of us are thinking the same thing is going on now, that there's a brainwashing going on, and they don't want any part of it because they're not heathens and they don't need to be brainwashed or cleaned up and be fit for the community. So we have to really look into the fact that if we are going to use the church, it has to be fitting for us as African Americans and as black people. It cannot hold us in bondage. We're not trying to be civilized, and we get our education from our tutelage in proper institutions. And some people probably never pick up a book until they go to church and they figure they're being learned in church. But you might find that you are being institutionalized in church and you have not had a chance to research on your own. Now, this book, Miseducation of the Negroes, is a very popular book. But nobody knew that it had instructions in it about the way we are to carry out church. Nobody knew that church was a part of the conspiracy to help hold the black African-American down. They never thought that the church could be a part of that. I want you to consider the religion letters and get this book and pursue reading the chapters that talks about the religion with letters. Now, it's very important that you should understand that because some of us might be carrying out heresy. And it says here on page 26, it says, I have here presumed to give an account of 1,000 slaves so far as they know of it and are deserving of Christian knowledge and seem willing to prepare themselves for it in learning to read, which they redeem the time from their labor. Many of them can read the Bible distinctively, and great numbers of them were learning when I left the premises. But not only had this worker enlightened many Negroes in his parish, but had enlisted in the work several ladies. Among them was Mrs. Hagen Edwards and Reverend Taylor, already interested in the cause of hope that offered masters and mistress would follow the example of Mrs. Edwards. Through the efforts of the same society of another school was operated in New York. Now, it goes on to say that there was tutelage going on here and learning. So it would be only natural that the Africans would go to this particular place to get this tutelage and learning. When upon investigation, there were some investigations done. This benefactor is commonly known as the first to begin such an institution for the education of Negroes, but the schools in Goose Creek Parish, South Carolina, was in operation at least 9 years earlier. At first, Nia called the Negroes together after their daily toil with over and taught them at the house. By 1708, he was instructing thus as many as 200 Negro schools on its importance to the fact that not long after it began to work with certain Negroes who organized themselves to kill off their masters, were accredited as students of this institution. For this reason, it was immediately closed. When upon investigating the causes of the insurrection, however, it was discovered that only one person connected with the institution had taken part in the struggle. The officials of the colony permitted Nia to continue his work and extended him their protection. After having been of invaluable service to the Negroes of New York, this school was closed in 1722. Now, some of these Negroes saw fit to organize and have an uprising against their masters and wanted nothing to do with this tutelage. Can you imagine this? Reverend Mr. Wentmore entered the field in 1726. Later, there were peers, Reverend Collins, and so on and so far. These ministers gathered together, and instead of learning the good master's teaching, they decided to organize. Now, here's where my subject come in at today, ladies and gentlemen. All over the nation, including whites and blacks, people are finding the need to organize because they're in an uproar. Everything has reached a collapsing point where people's rights are being taken away, white, black, Hispanic, Asians, and indifferent. So therefore, there comes the need for organization because people are fearing their rights are being taken away. Now, Africans didn't have this ability to organize many years ago. It was very difficult to organize, but those who would organize put their lives on the line because they knew that it was either give me liberty or give me death. Here today, we are struggling with the right to work. We're struggling with the right to have our privacy on these internets. There are much uprisings against a system who has been unjust to human rights. So it's very important that on this Black History Month, we understand what true organization is. Some people don't understand that Africans put their lives on the line just to organize back in those 1600s. Right now, there is more going on in our neighborhoods and in our communities about our rights than ever before, that we're subject to lose the right to work, to take care of ourselves, to feed ourselves, and to be able to provide for ourselves. That is the most devastating ability in the world to lose that. Then you become less than a human being. So there's all the more reason why there should be uproars and reorganization to structure people in positions to lobby, to